Open your Bibles, please, to Leviticus. We are in Leviticus. If you're new with us, you just learned we're in Leviticus. If you've been with us for a couple of weeks and you zoned out, we're in Leviticus. We have gone through seven chapters, and we're going to soar over a little bit today, and we're going to dive down into a piece of it. But so open your Bibles to chapter 9 of Leviticus. You know, as we work through this portion of the scripture, and especially this portion of Leviticus, because really so much of it, again, I know I'm repeating myself, but 85% of this particular book of the Bible, it's like no other in many ways. But the one we overlook the most is that 85% of the words that are here are God's words, Him speaking. And so, and of course, we see Him acting, and we see Him acting in a way that we didn't just sing about. We think of loving kindness, and we don't think of what we're going to look at today. And it's important that we hold that, I guess the word is intention, that we understand who God really is. We have made Him a cuddly teddy bear. He's God. We're not. He's no cuddly teddy bear, and yet He loves you with a love that you can't ever imagine. And we will spend all of eternity heartily plumbing the depths of it. But day by day, we'll learn more and more of Him. And so as we walk through these chapters this morning, you know, my desire is that God would use these to prepare our hearts for communion. It's very easy for us in this day of casual worship, and it is, you know, I think one of the things that attracted me to Calvary Chapel, or Renee and I, to Calvary Chapel in the first place back in 1981 was this idea of come as you are. And that wasn't the norm back in the 80s, to come to church just as you were. It's interesting to see how people have converted that into something else nowadays. And it's easy for us in this day of casual worship to mistake come just as you are for worship Him however you please. We're not to worship Him however we please. There's all sorts of things that start firing off in my mind when I even say a word like that, but I want to be conscious of time this morning. Even the songs that we select, we try to be very careful about that it's not all about me, me, me. Much of modern worship music is me, me, me. Or if you were to take Jesus' name out of it and put the name of your boyfriend or your girlfriend in, it would sound like just a love song to another person, and that's not how God's to be worshiped. So as I say, it's easy for us to mistake the invitation to come just as you are with worship God however you please and treat Him however you like. He's not to be treated that way, and we see that here this morning. We spent seven chapters looking at these offerings that God instructs Israel, and with meticulous detail, maybe more than you like. But in meticulous detail, he describes exactly how these offerings are to be prepared, how they're to be offered, that even though you and I may see the same animals, et cetera, there are different types of offerings. And so, you know, we see the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace or the fellowship offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering. They were ultimately for Israel's benefit and also for our benefit, though you and I aren't practicing those offerings today. They're for our benefit to understand what God wanted to accomplish in Israel, all the things that are established in the law, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, everything that was in the law was pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important for us to understand that. Too often as Christians, we say, well, that was the old covenant. I'm not in the old covenant. I'm in the new covenant. So I'm just going to stay here in the new. Well, of course, we're supposed to grow in the new covenant. But how do we really understand the new covenant unless we understand the old and why and what God was doing and why He was doing it? So you and I see blood and work in those sacrifices, but there's far more at stake there. And what God was doing for Israel, what he was teaching them to do in those sacrifices, was to accomplish something which was to meet their greatest need, and it's the same need that you and I have today, cleansing for our sins. Cleansing for our sins. consecration to the Lord and communion with the Lord. And when I say communion, I think most of us tend to think of the bread and the cup, but communion as in fellowship. Many of us really don't have fellowship with God. In fact, many of us, if we're honest, and maybe it's the second service who does this and not you, many of us, if we're honest, our time of fellowship or communing with the Lord is something we don't do very often, or rather it's, you know, if you think of it as worship, worship is something we do on Sundays. We don't do the rest of the week, but we're to do it all the time. We're to worship God. So anyhow, we see this in chapter 8, just to summarize it. We see Aaron and his sons now having been ordained. We see God calling Aaron as high priest. So back in Exodus, he was called as high priest. Very interesting to think. Here's Aaron as high priest. He's being prepared here. He and his sons are to be washed. They're to be clothed with the linen garments. And then as they're washed, they're clothed, right? And then they're given the ephod, the Urim and the Thummim. I just like to say it. Urim and Thummim. Urim and Thummim. And frankly, I like to say it because no one really knows what they are. There's a lot of different ideas. You know, Urim means lights, Thummim, perfections. But that just gives you a big head. It doesn't necessarily explain what it is. Some people see them as a white and a black stone, and God is offering like a binary decision, yes, no. It could be that. There's other things. But anyhow, so the ephod, the breastplate of the high priest, all these things are being put on him. Think about that, though. Here's Aaron do you remember the whole golden calf incident? I often think Moses probably said to his brother, like, brother, you had one job, man, just to watch over everybody while I'm on the mountain. And what's this all about? And talk about lame excuses. Well, I mean, you know, they gave me their gold and their earrings. I threw them in the fire and out came this calf. Like, that's actually in the Bible. And he's still the high priest. Like, you know, wow. I mean, I've sat on peripheral to one and sat on two ordination councils. If you know anything about ordination councils, there's denominational ones, there's, you know, non-denominational ones and non-denominational ones. And basically, you get guys who are pastors or seminary profs or something like that, and they sit down with a candidate for ministry and they grill him. Basically, you know, the guy has written out his doctrinal statement, and then, you know, these big mahafs sit down and they sit in front of him and they start asking him tough questions. And then they say, okay, they send him out of the room, and then they talk about him for the next hour or two. And if they say yes, well, actually, even if they say no, I was never on one where they said no. But then when it's all over, they eat fried chicken. And then they lay on hands and they call him a pastor or a missionary or whatever it is. And there's a place for that. But, I mean, Aaron is a great example that, you know, man can't ordain anything. God is the one who ordains. Man really can only say yes or no. You know, if you're going to say no and God has said yes, that's a difficult situation. But but here he is, clearly not ordained by men, or he would have been disqualified after that whole golden calf thing. But God still has him there. And so now he's, you know, the sacrifice is offered. They take the blood. And interesting, you know, if you walk through it yourself, it's very interesting. They take the blood and they put some blood on his right ear, on his right thumb, on the big toe of his right foot. And you say, well, that's weird. And it's not weird. It's a picture, you know, of what you hear, what you do, where you go, has to be sanctified by the blood, and then the anointing oil also, the ear, the thumb, the big toe. It's interesting pictures throughout all of this, and of course, same thing with his sons. And they begin their ministry, and they prepare the offering, a number of offerings, and they pile all of the stuff, as God describes, they pile it all on the altar. And we read this, just summarizing the last few parts of this in chapter 9. we read there that verse 22, after they piled it all on, and Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and he blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and they came out and they blessed the people. What was the blessing? Well, some people think it's Aaron's blessing that we read in number 6. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, his face upon you, and may he give you peace. That's a great blessing. So he blessed them. And we talked last week, I talked last week about wow moments, like ministry. There's a lot of stuff that happens in the modern church where wow is being manufactured in the church. But wow, if God is the center of our worship, as he's supposed to be, he's the source of wow, right? When we really understand, if you can actually look at yourself, even in the mirror, and say, I'm saved. If you can say that with a straight face and no emotion, start over. Really think that through. You're actually saved. You had nothing to do with that. He's the one who called you. He's the one who sent his son and paid the price for your sins. If we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm saved, there ought to be something that's stirring in our spirit. And we realize, I'm saved. I'm saved. I was going to hell. I was on my way to hell, and God intervened in my life. I'm saved. And that alone ought to be the source of wow in our worship. This is a wow moment. They offer up the offering, bless the people, and look what it says at the end of verse 23. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. What do you think that looked like? We're not told what it looked like. The sense is that you pick up from other places in scriptures that I often think of it as, you know, bright, powerful. I mean, we read that in Exodus. We read a number of places where when the glory of the Lord appears, no one can come anywhere near where the glory of the Lord is. And so the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And if that wasn't enough, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. Well, I'll read it again. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord. Where? Where'd it come from? I'm assuming from between the cherubim in the Holy of the Holies, fire came out because that altar wasn't lit yet. It wasn't lit. They didn't have, you know, fat wood and fire starters and things like that to start the fireplace. Where's the fire coming from? And God didn't want man's fire there. He's the one who has to kindle it. It has to be his fire. Fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. Like, I don't know what it sounded like. It was probably, was there any sound? I don't know. But when all the people saw it, they didn't have your reaction. They shouted. They fell on their faces. They had Marty Feldman eyes. And that's added. But that was free. But like they weren't expecting it. I don't know. I think sometimes when we read these things, we go, oh, yeah, so that happened. By the way, have you ever thought about this? Like Cain's offering. When, you know, Cain and Abel, we know the whole story, chapter 4 of Genesis. Abel offers his. Cain offers his. Abel's offering is accepted. Cain's is not. How did Cain know that his offering was not accepted? Was there a sacrifice checker? Quality control. You know, was there someone who said, that's good, nah. How did he know that it wasn't accepted? Both brothers, who looked more alike than any identical twins you've ever seen. Think about who they are, right? They bring their offerings, and they each place them on their own altars. I suspect what had to have happened here is fire fell from heaven, consumed Abel's and didn't consume Cain. You talk about angry, embarrassed, all sorts of things that Cain would have felt. this whole idea of fire coming from the presence of God and consuming a sacrifice, I suspect, well, I know for me, it's something I don't think enough about. I suspect we all don't think enough about it. Happens a lot. You know, we see it, I mentioned Cain and Abel. Of course, we look at this situation, Aaron's offering. Gideon, Judges 6, it was a fire from God, fell from heaven and consumed it. Manoah, you know, the father, or Manoah and his wife, who are the parents of Samson, you know, fire fell from God and consumed the offering. David's sacrifice, 1 Chronicles 21, fire fell from heaven, consumed the offering, right? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You start to go through, it's like this happens a lot in Scripture. God actually intervenes in a more personal than you may want kind of a way. It's so easy for us to hold God at a distance and just read a book and say, uh-huh, okay. And not to think, oh, this is not a story, this is history. It really happened. How would I have felt? What would have been my reaction when I experienced this? And it tells us that they shouted. I don't know what they shouted, but they it may have been something that there were no words for, but they shouted and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Moses had warned Israel before they came into the land, the second generation, Deuteronomy chapter 4. He said, our God is a consuming fire. We're actually warned again in Hebrews chapter 12. He says this, he says, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched. It's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. You've not come to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. No, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You've come to the church of the firstborn whose names, that's us, by the way, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. I've done that too many times. If they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. Worship God acceptably. What does that mean? Meaning acceptable to him. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, Aaron has four sons, and two of them, the two oldest, they come to offer incense. They're going to bring incense to the altar of incense. So they're not out in the courtyard. Right? You have this big linen fence, so to speak. And then you got this tent that doesn't look like much. It's badger skins. Inside, it's glorious. It's royal. It's silver and gold and precious stones. But outside, it's like Jesus. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. But he's precious. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's our great high priest and king. They now enter into the holy place, not the holy of the holies, but to the holy place, which is right in front of that curtain that kept them from the holy of the holies. They come to the altar of incense. They never got there, though. Then Nadab and Abihu, I'm in chapter 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. They put incense on it and offered, now my Bible says profane fire, your Bible may say strange fire or unauthorized fire. The three different words all come from the same Hebrew word, and no one knows what it was. In this room, I'm sure there are people who have opinions about what it was. We all have, if you've read it before, you probably have an opinion about what it was. But the Bible doesn't tell us, so be careful in saying, well, it was this, so therefore it wasn't that. You don't know, actually. But whatever it was, they brought it. They put profane or strange fire before the Lord which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord. That's the same language as in chapter 9. Fire comes out from the Lord just as the fire from the Lord lit the altar. Fire proceeds from the Lord, didn't light the altar, and devoured them. The people had a different reaction than that. The people had a different reaction than that. What do you think the reaction would be if it happened in this room? Would it be what we just did? No, it wouldn't. We'd be horrified. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. First two chapters of the Bible, God sets up a beautiful world. The people are innocent. There's no sin. Third chapter, fall of man. And the rest of the Bible is all about how God is bringing us back to something even greater than was in the first two chapters. That's why this is important, because God insists on being worshiped. Now, there's a sick part in every single one of us. Some of you will probably say, I've never thought that. Well, you're thinking it now because I just put it in your mind then. But there's a sick part in every human being that says, what kind of a God is this that he needs to be worshiped? Well, who are you, oh man, to think we have a right to judge God? So let's just stop that thinking. I mean, I've thought that one through many times in my life, not just when I was an atheist, but as a Christian, just trying to process this. He is holy, we are not. And he demands worship because it's right. And every single time God inaugurates something new, as you read through the scripture, we see when he inaugurates a covenant, there's something big that happens, and often there's a judgment that falls on some people. It's as if he's just reminding us, you know, I am God. And though I have invited you to come just as you are, I didn't give you permission to worship me the way you feel like it. It's important we get that. This is those way beyond denominations. This goes way beyond all of the foo-foo that people get themselves mixed up in. I mean, you just think of it. I mean, here's an example right here. Think of it. After the flood, Noah gets drunk, and one of his sons, Ham, mocks his father. His dad's drunk and naked, passed out in the tent. And Ham, one of his sons, mocks his father's nakedness. And the other sons cover him up. But later on, there's a judgment that falls on Ham through his son, Canaan. There's a judgment that comes when they enter into Canaan. They come. Well, we see this situation, Nadab and Abihu. We see Moses, Mount Sinai, and then there's this party going on down at the foot of the mountain with the golden calf and Aaron. They come into Canaan. You know, the only people who ever died when they came into Canaan were the ones who died at the Battle of Ai, which they didn't ask God about going in. Had they not done that, had they asked God, none of them ever would have died. And they were up against giants, and no one of Israel ever died in conquering the land. And everybody loved the Lord. And in one generation, they're worshiping idols. That's what the book of Joshua is all about. That's why we're reminded all the time that the church is always only one generation away from total destruction, because we choose to go our own way. Now, you can go through the scripture and see these things. There's a lot of examples, but in the book of Acts, we looked at Ananias and Sapphira. Basically, that was a form of strange fire. You know, they're trying to look like, well, there's this cool guy Barnabas, you know, and look at how everybody treated him. You know, we'll sell some land and we'll keep some for ourselves, which was their right to do, but they represented it the wrong way. And they both end up dying. And, you know, we always say, the church, it would be so great to be back in the church of the book of Acts. Really? our God is a consuming fire. Don't misunderstand me. He loves us. But when we look at the Old Testament, we see him a certain way. And he reminds us in the new that I am the same God. Same God as you knew. Back under the old covenant. I am the same one. But all of my requirements are fulfilled in my Son. Now worship him. And how did Jesus say to do it to the woman at the well? In spirit and in truth. People make up their own ideas about what that ought to look like. And here we are, you know, in this situation. It's such a critical time in Israel's history. Such a critical time in their history. And this happens. God's dwelling among his people between the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of the Holies. No one can see what's going on in there. And this whole matter of, well, what's happening? What's going on? I mean, really, what is it that they did? What was the strange fire? No one's told. You pick up some hints. I think it's in verse 9. We read that no one's to drink any strong drink. If they're a priest, they're not to drink strong drink when they're ministering. Okay, maybe that. So there's a hint. Well, maybe they were a little tipsy. I don't know. There are a number of different ideas that you can get. Maybe they offered the offering at the wrong time. Maybe they actually brought a fire starter, some other fire, not, you know, God's fire from the altar, because that's where it should have come from. There are a lot of different speculations, but that's all that there are. Well, come on, Lord, why don't you just tell us? I don't know why. Although one thing, for sure, by not telling us, he keeps enough mystery distance between us and him to remind us, don't mess with this. And he's not just talking to the Levites, to the priests. He's not just talking to Israel. He's speaking to us. Be careful about how you manhandle the ministry. We have a lot of freedom in how we worship. But who is the object of our worship? We would all say it's Jesus. But if we're not careful, very often what we're really doing is placing ourselves in there. Maybe he hasn't told us exactly what the problem was so he could keep us honest. I don't know. But just as Nadab and Abihu were careless in their worship, we can be very careless in the way we go about worship. Don't misunderstand me. And I'm not throwing a shot at anybody. I'm really not. Not even the second service. We used to see it in the third service, though, all the time when we had a third service. You know, we'd walk in with the worship team, and there'd be like six people sitting here. And we'd go, no, I guess we're not having church today, you know. But by the time we got to the fourth or fifth song, suddenly we had hundreds of people in here. This whole idea, we say, oh, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I give you my life, do what you want. I just don't want to get there on time. I want to get there when I want to. I remember one woman long ago, she's not here, they moved away. But probably, I don't know if it was because of this conversation, but she was rebuking me after church one day because they had to park so far away. And that's why she's so late coming in. And I said, well, you know, you can, if you come a little earlier, there's a place to park. And she said, oh, honey, I can't get here earlier. I got to make up this space. I'm like, you know, I can't help you with this. I really can't. But seriously, think of how we can be. It's about us. And we all have our own issues. Each of us has our own issues. But this is why, as we come to communion, that, you know, we look at Nadab and Abihu, we look at the problems that happened in ancient Israel. It's easy for us as we approach worship and communion specifically to take it just as carelessly as the whole strange fire incident. We can take it very carelessly. It didn't take long for strange fire to enter the early church. Corinth is a classic example. I mean, it's interesting. We're doing Leviticus on Sunday mornings. We're doing Corinthians on Wednesday nights. What happens in Corinthians? We say it all the time. You know, they were suing one another, the gross immorality. They were getting drunk at the communion table. Like, you've got to be kidding me. And yet, they had the fullness of the Spirit. They had all these spiritual gifts. They were judging one another, like, my gift's better than your gift. It all comes from God. But they thought they were something because they had some special spiritual gift. And Paul, when you read, especially 1 Corinthians, he's got some things to say to them, which are a little tough. They had divisions among them at the communion table. The people who had more money got there earlier. And they weren't just coming for a thimble of juice and a chip of a matzah. They were having a love feast. That's what it was in the early church. It was a love feast. But the ones who had money and more free time, they got there earlier. They piled on the food. And the ones who actually had to work for a living got there later, and there was nothing left, just little chips of matzah. So we eat that in remembrance of them, I guess. But and Paul rebukes them, and he reminds them what this is all about, that the focal point in our communion is simple. It's Jesus is my Savior. He's forgiven me of my sins. And he's coming again soon, and I'm going to be with him forever. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night, while he was being betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. And then Paul says, and then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood. Take it, drink of it, all of you, and do it as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You understand that's what we do? Do you understand? That's what we do. We proclaim it to ourselves. We proclaim it to one another. We're proclaiming it to the world, even if they're not here. We're proclaiming it broadly and to the spirit world and to all the angels who are watching, and they are. We're proclaiming it until he comes. And that's why there's such an emphasis. Listen to me. That's why there's such an emphasis. Think of Nadab and Abihu. That's why there's such an emphasis on self-examination in communion. I'm not in danger of losing my salvation because of my sin, because all of my sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. I'm not in danger of that. But I'm accountable for my hypocrisy, and we all have it. I'm accountable for my hypocrisy as a pastor. James 3 reminds me of that. I'm kind of haunted by that in a good way. But when we come to communion, we're each to engage in self-examination. We can appear humble and worshipful to all the people around us, what we look like. Form is interesting, but heart is something very different. God sees the heart. He knows exactly what's going on in our souls, those aspects of our lives that no one else sees. God sees all of that. So communion is not about perfection. It's about humility. It's about our reverence. It's about how we worship. It's about our desire to honor him. Listen to what he says. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or whoever drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. He's not talking about people being unworthy. He's talking about the way in which we engage. Okay? Whoever eats this cup, eats the bread, and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. And for this reason, what's he saying? There are consequences. Many of you are weak, many of you are sick, many of you have already died. For if we would have judged ourselves, then we would not have been judged.